Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, and I'm reading today from a book entitled The Christian in Complete Armor. It's written by William Gurnall, the English Bible scholar and pastor who died in 1679. Talking about the Christian's spiritual shoe, the third part of our spiritual armor, and he's giving today an exhortation to nourish peace. Now, you profess to have been baptized into the spirit of the gospel of Christ, but the gospel that makes wolves and lambs agree never teaches lambs to turn into wolves and devour other lambs. Jesus told the two disciples, whose anger flared up, that they did not realize where the wildfire of their temper had come from. You know not what manner of spirit you are, Luke 9:55. It is as if he had said, such bitter passion does not fit with the meek master that you serve, nor with the gospel of peace that he preaches. Now, if the gospel will not allow us to pay our enemies back in their own coin, returning anger for anger, then certainly it forbids a brother to spit fire into the face of another brother. When such embers of contention begin to smoke among Christians, we can be sure Satan planted the spark. He is the one great kindle coal of all strife. Whenever there is a storm in the spirits of saints, and the winds of their emotions are high and loud, it is easy to see who has stirred up the tempest. The devil practices his black art on unmortified lusts that enable him to raise easily many storms of division among believers. Paul and Barnabas, for instance, set out in a calm together, but Satan sent a storm to part them in the middle of their journeyings. Acts 15:39, the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. There is nothing next to Christ in heaven which Satan begrudges believers more than their peace and mutual love. If he cannot separate them from Christ and stop them from getting to heaven, he takes sinister pleasure in watching them get there in a storm. He would have them be like a shattered fleet, separated from one another, saints deprived of the comfort and help of other Christians along the way. And when the devil can divide, he hopes to ruin also, knowing well that one ship is more easily taken than a squadron. Now, I love clear, calm air, but most of all, I enjoy it in the church. I confess I am more aware of the greatness of this mercy when I see the dismal results of divisions that have troubled believers during these last years. What can I compare error to better than smoke and contention than to fire? It is an emblem of hell itself, where darkness and flames meet to intensify the horror. But let me give you three reasons why a believer should give himself to peace and unity. First, Christians should seek peace for Christ's sake. Every time you pray to God in the name of Jesus, you are sure to receive an answer. But how can you in faith use Christ's name as the power to unlock the Father's heart when at the same time that great name has so little sway with you to move you to obedience for his sake? Obedience in this great manner of unity which he desires to promote among his people. A. Christ's solemn command. Jesus charged his disciples, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Notice how he prepared their hearts to open and give welcome to this commandment. He puts his own name on it. A new commandment I give unto you. He meant, let this command go under my name. And after I have gone and the fires of strife break out among you, remember the words I am speaking to you now and let them extinguish the flames. Again, in this farewell message, Christ stressed that his commandment was also a gift. His lips had never spoken sweeter words to them. He saved his best wine till the last. And among other things that Christ bequeathed the disciples in his will, he took this commandment as a father would remove the seal ring from his finger and gave it to them. Finally, Jesus added the most powerful reason in all heaven and earth for his followers to obey this commandment, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Christian, is not the love of Christ entitled to ask you to do anything and all things for him? If it were to lay down your life for him who loved you to death, would you deny him? Cannot his love then persuade you to lay down your strifes and divisions? Christ put great emphasis on this, as if his own joy and that of his disciples were locked up together in this one command of loving one another. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full, John 15:11. But we are not yet at the last link of this golden chain of Christ's teaching. He expressed deep love for the disciples, love enabling him to die for every one of them. Then he boldly told them that they would be his friends if they realized what it was that he was leaving in their hands. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Finally, taking it for granted that they would walk in unity and love as he had commanded them, he further opened his heart to them, keeping no secret back. He invited them to open their hearts to God and be as free with him as he was with them. And a new intimacy now drew them together. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. That is, from the time you walk obediently before me, and lovingly to one another. B. Christ's fervent prayer for this love. If a minister persuasively pressed a grace or duty upon his people from the pulpit, and then entered his closet to plead with God to give this grace to his flock, you would believe he was sincere. Our blessed Savior taught us ministers where to go when we come out of the pulpit, and what to do there. As soon as Christ finished his sermon, he went to prayer for his disciples. Unity and peace was the legacy he wished so much to leave with them, and this was the request he now asked God to give them. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, John 17:11. And then he added, that they may be one, as we are. It is as if he had asked, Father, has there ever been any discord between you and me? Then why should these, who are yours and mine, disagree now? Again, Christ continues to plead hard for the same mercy, not because it was so hard to wrest this blessing from God, but because his desire for his people's unity and love was for their sakes. Notice also that Jesus did not speak a word for his own life while he redoubled his prayer for this unity. How can we thus miss its value? He told his children what they must look for at the world's hand, all kinds of tribulation. Yet he did not pray so much for their immunity from suffering as he did against contentions amongst them. He knew that if his saints could agree in compassion, this heavenly fire of love would quench the flames of their persecutors' fire, or at least the terror of them. In a word, saints who live in strife and contention are sinning against the strong prayers which Christ himself uttered on their behalf. See, the price Christ paid for peace. Just as Jesus went from preaching peace to pulling down peace from heaven by prayer, so he went from praying about it to paying for it. But his prayers were not the petitions of a beggar, as ours are. He prayed that God would give him only what he had paid for. And he was on his way to the place of payment, Calvary, where his blood was the price he willingly laid down for peace. Now, this was principally our peace with God, but Christ had this other peace in mind also, love among the brethren. And therefore the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the commemoration feast of Christ's death, both seals our peace with God and signifies our love for one another. And now, need I show you why our dear Lord followed this design of knitting his people together in oneness of spirit? Truly, Christ intended the church to be his house, where he takes rest. But how restful can it be to dwell in a house that is on fire? It is his kingdom, but how can his laws be kept if all his followers argue and fight? Laws are silent when people go to war. In a word, Christ's church is a people called out of the world to be a praise to him in the sight of the nations. Peter said as much. God did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. That is, a people for his honor. But a jealous, divided people bring no praise to the name of Christ. When Jesus prayed for his people to be made perfect in one, he used the argument that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, John 17:21. My heart bleeds to hear Christ blasphemed today by so many profane lips, and it is divisions among the saints which have done the most to call forth such evil speaking. Amen. There are other parts to this section. Tomorrow or next time, the Christians should seek peace for their own sakes. Christians should seek peace for their own sakes. Thank you for listening, and if you'd like some other audios that I trust will bless you, go to the top of my webpage and click on the word series and choose from the list of over 200 topics that represent 3,500 audios. Those daily readings are retrievable as a podcast, and also you could download the app. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we'll talk again real soon. Bye-bye.